I just met a former angel friend of mine. She was a student at Moody Bible Institute and took the book of Hebrews with me. And that was one of my electives, and she elected to take the elective. And I remember her in one of the first two chapters, which speaks about angels. Oh, glad to have her here. Glad to have the rest of you angels here, too. The word angel in both Hebrew, malek, and in Greek, angelos, means messenger. So I take it that you're all messengers, right? And I hope your halo is not too tight. That you don't have any headaches here today. All right. Friends, we're going to look at the subject of demonization, treatment and recognition, and why should Christians be concerned? Let's pray together before we begin. Father, we're so thankful that we belong to the true and the living God, the one who made heaven and earth, the one who is the providential controller of everything, the one who, through the Lord Jesus, upholds everything so that all runs along according to your plan. Thank you that you are the sovereign, and there is no one like you. You said, there is none like me. I don't know of any other. And of course, if you don't know, we can't know. And Lord, we're thankful that we have in heaven the God-man who intercedes for us because he died for us and rose again and today lives as high priest, interceding for us and directing our steps. And we commit ourselves to you as those alive from the dead and seated with Christ in heavenly places. Thank you that we're dead indeed to sin, alive to God, crucified to the world and the world to us, and raised with Christ far above our enemies. Now help us as we consider this subject of demonization, which is so prominent in your word, that we might understand what it means and be prepared to meet it and to help those who are afflicted by it. To the glory of the Lord Jesus, Lord, do not allow any clouding by the enemy. Rather, clarify by the Spirit of God, and we will give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, what I'm going to share with you is largely covered in two of my books here, one called Angels Elect and Evil, and Jim forced me to say something about these. He twisted my arm and is still sore. Angels Elect and Evil has been used as a textbook in colleges and seminaries since 1975. That's when Billy Graham's book Angels came out. His sold millions for some reason. However, he was so gracious, I wrote to him saying I appreciated his book, and he wrote back to me in his busy time over there in Germany, and he said, we need to know more about this. So this book is readable. I think people in eighth grade could read it, and so I would guess most of us can read that. I was able to read it. And I have another book, which is an issue book, Demon Possession and the Christian, which deals with the issue, can Christians be demonized? And the first four chapters deal with some specific basic questions, area that you have to deal with first. What are demons? What is demonization? What is a Christian? What is spiritual warfare? Then the middle section of the book deals with the question, can a Christian be demonized? And I look at evidence, pro and con, from the Bible and theology, and from clinical experience. And then the third part of the book deals with, if this is so, then what connections or ramifications are there? So you might want to look at that book. All these books, including this little instructional devotional book called Names of Angels, found at the ICBC desk over there where you see two good-looking ladies, and then there's Jim. So if you'd like to look at these a little bit later, or you can look at them over there or look at them here. All right. Today we want to treat this topic of demonization. In the previous session in this room, Dr. Warner dealt with the matter of how important your worldview is. It determines what you see in the world is real. It determines how you're going to live. How you view reality and how you live. Well, it affects your relationships. It affects events and circumstances and how you interpret them. And so we need to replace our Western secular humanistic worldview with a biblical worldview. And we must shake off the chains. I do mean chains. For it's bondage that we're brought into by humanism and materialism and scientism in the face of what we live here today. And we must face instead the reality of God's world as it really exists. And a biblical worldview recognizes not only the fact that there is a great transcendent creator who is infinite spirit, but also recognizes that he has created lesser spirits of the angelic variety. Some of them have fallen. The book of Revelation tells us in chapter 12 that at least a third of those followed Satan in his rebellion. By the way, I think he's very disappointed that more didn't come with him. And so he failed there. Not only failed God, he also failed his own hopes. And a biblical worldview recognizes these spirit world beings. And there are angels who serve God and us, and there are demons that oppose God and afflict mankind. One of the more sinister ways they affect mankind is by invasion. It's called demonization, sometimes labeled demon possession. And the Western humanistic worldview just dismisses this as nonsense. One time I was asked to speak on WBBM in Chicago, and that's a CBS station. And I was on a program with a couple of men from Canada, British Columbia. They were atheists. And the occasion for getting me on the program was some lady of Hispanic descent in Canada had kept on pouring water into her granddaughter's mouth to oust a demon until the girl drowned of asphyxiation. And they wanted to know what I thought about that. Well, I told them I didn't think much of the approach, but I did believe that there are such things as demons and demonizations. Oh, they laughed at me. I said to them, your problem is you are woefully short in your view of reality. You are suffering from lack of perspective because of your humanistic point of view. Well, the Western and humanistic point of view does not recognize the reality of demonization. And, however, it's not only unbelievers who are skeptical, but believers. It's amazing how many believers are infected by the Western worldview. It's worse than AIDS. It means, basically, that they are undeniably ignorant of biblical, practical reality and in fear, oftentimes, of the unknown. So we need to understand what demonization really is, how to recognize it, and how to evaluate and approach it. So we need to recognize the reality of demonization and the relief that Christ provides. So I ask the question, what is a proper biblical and practical approach to this matter? Well, let me share with you some truths that I think many Bible scholars and counselors have found helpful. First of all, we have to recognize that the Bible really does speak about demonization. That's a term that I use, by the way, and I'll explain that in a little bit, for the term that's perhaps more commonly used, and that's demon possession. The Gospels, a large source of our information about demonization, record 17 cases, or at least 17 mentions, many more cases perhaps in the mentions. Sometimes it's many cases are mentioned in summary. Let's look at Matthew 4:24. Matthew 4:24. Speaking about the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus was going about in all of Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, says verse 23, healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. And the news about him went out into all Syria, and they brought to him all who were ill, taken with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. Notice how, in this case, there are many who come to him who are demoniacs, and the demoniacs are clearly distinguished from those who had other forms of illness. In other words, not every form of illness is caused by a demon. That's an extreme point of view which some people hold. But many cases are in summary. Look at 8:16 in Matthew. Matthew 8:16. When evening has come, they brought to him many, many who were demon-possessed. And he cast out the spirits with a word, a miraculous dealing with the wicked spirits, and all healed. And he healed all who were ill. Again, a difference between those who were just naturally ill and those who had demons, but many demons. Christ is recorded that Christ dealt with at least nine cases in some detail. You can read about those. The book of Acts has four mentions, chapter 5 and 8 and 16 and 19. That's 5, 8, 16, and 19. You can read through the chapters and find that the apostles and leaders, including a non-apostle called Philip, dealt with demons in this case. Well, what are we talking about when we're talking about demonization? The word itself, as you have in your notes there, is actually the Greek verb daimonizomai. It has three parts. Daimon, which is the subject of the participle or verb, and ids, which is a causative stem, and omai, which is a passive ending. So you have three parts there. The first part refers to the demon, and the middle part speaks about a causation, and the last part, passivity. A demon caused passivity or control by the demon of the person who is indicated in the verb. The subject described in this word is affected by the demon under his control, affliction to some degree. From the usage of the word in the New Testament, in every case where this word is used, the person may be described as under the control of one or more inhabiting demons. The demons are not sitting on the shoulder. They're not talking from outside. When this word is used, and it's affiliated words in Greek, it means that there are one or more inhabiting demons which manifests this effect or its presence in various physical and or psychological disorders in various degrees. Notice both physical and psychological effects, and that some worse than others. And the form of this word in the Greek New Testament is usually a present participle. That means the state of a person who's under a demon. Daimonizomenos is the Greek word, describing the state of the person involved. Now, this inhabiting of demons may be covert, hidden to some degree, working behind the scenes to affect the mind, the emotions, the choices of the individual. The individual may not himself be aware of what's going on. And so they'll call that covert. The inhabiting may also be overt, noticeable in physical or spiritual realm. Some equivalent terms I have on the next page, page 2. The Bible speaks of having a spirit. That is, the spirit is resident. Or an unclean spirit. Of course, demons are unclean in their moral nature and in their practice. To be troubled by unclean spirits. To be oppressed by the devil. It says in Acts 10:38, Jesus Christ went around doing good and healing all those who were oppressed by the devil. To be afflicted by unclean spirits. And the Syrophoenician's daughter was cruelly demonized. In other words, they were expressing themselves in extremely cruel fashion in this child. It's a terrible thing what demons do. They pick on anybody. See, they really hate God. They can't get at God, so they get at his children, either children in the race or children in his family by faith. Sort of like the mafia. Threaten the children, hoping to get the father, right? But he can't get at the father, so he tries to do anything he can to disrupt the joy and the peace and the relationships that God's people can have. What are some of the symptoms that are involved here? Well, let's take a look at that, shall we? Some of the symptoms that are involved. Symptoms in this case can be summarized by saying the manifestation of a demonic personality or his control. It's not always noticeable. But sometimes there are internal lies, internal thoughts, and again, the display may be mild or severe. That's supposed to be severe. You notice there should be an E on the end of that? Severe. Overt or covert. Internal or external. And the control of speech and bodily actions indicates there's some mind-brain control that affects inhabited person physically or mentally. It might be a good point to notice here that the mind and the brain are different. The mind is spiritual. The brain is physical. In the usual case, if a person is alive and functioning well, the mind is in control of the brain. In modern terminology, you might compare it to an operator and a computer. The mind chooses what the brain offers to it. And there may be a matter of analysis, creativity, memory, whatever. There might be concepts of whatever a person might want to do. So the brain is really sort of a software in the hardware of this gray matter up here. Now, when the gray matter is functioning well, that's good. Then it offers to the mind a pretty good service. But there are glitches in software, too, you know. And so there are mind-brain problems when there's a matter of such a thing as schizophrenia or depression, where the chemistry, the electrical signals in the brain, someone said the synapses are not snapping properly. But the neurology of the brain is affected. And so basically there needs to be a correction in the physical side. Now, the mind is spirit. The mind is part of our spirit. We're supposed to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. And the word heart is often used of the mind, too, as he thinks in his heart, and then the mind sets its affection, or heart sets its affection on things, and the mind makes choices, and the heart makes choices. They almost use interchangeably of the person. Mind is the spirit part of man, and the brain is the body part of man. And so the enemy has only two things he can work with, and that's our physical nature or our psychological or spirit nature. Of course, he can overlap. He can cause psychosomatic problems or somatic psycho problems, and he can cause all sorts of difficulty that we have inside. Well, let's note in the Bible some of the symptoms specifically. I'm going to choose of those that are listed here just a couple things. Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, please. In Mark chapter 9, we have the story of a young boy. And he has seizures, which are not epileptic fits. Neither a petite mal or grand mal, because there's some strange things going on here. Chapter 9, it says, see, this is, I'm in Matthew, no wonder I can't find that. Mark, let's turn to Mark, okay. Yeah. You've already there, I've got to catch up with you, okay. In Mark chapter 9, verse 14 and following. When they came back to the disciples, they saw a large crowd among them and some scribes arguing with them. What are you discussing? And one of the crowd said, Teacher, I brought you my son, possessed with a spirit that makes him mute. So he could not talk. That's a physical problem. It was a mind-body control. Whenever it seizes him, it dashes him to the ground. That's not exactly a collapse. An involuntary collapse. This is a demon throwing the person to the ground, and he foams at the mouth, grinds his teeth, stiffens out. Has some overlap with epilepsy. But I told your disciples to cast it out, and they could not do it. And he answered, O unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me. And they brought the boy to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit threw him into a convulsion. Of course it's going to act up seeing Jesus. and falling to the ground. He began rolling around and foaming at the mouth. And Jesus let the boy roll around for a while. After all, he's in charge. The boy's in no danger when Jesus is there, right? And so he asked the father, how long has this been happening to him? He said, from childhood. Please notice, this boy was not old enough to be involved in such things that would invite wicked spirits into his life. I believe this is a case of ancestral involvement. From childhood, it has often thrown him into the fire, into the water, to destroy him. Well, that's, we know, the demons try to do that. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. Jesus said, what is this, if you're able? All things are possible to him who believes. And immediately the boy's father cried out and began saying, I do believe. Help my unbelief. When Jesus saw that a crowd was rapidly gathering, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to him, you deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and do not enter him again. And after crying out and throwing him into terrible convulsions, and the Lord allowed that for the demonstration of the reality of the thing, the boy was not hurt. The boy became so much like a corpse that most of them said he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand. Isn't that tender? And he raised him, and he got up. And the disciples said, why couldn't we cast him out? He says, this kind cannot come out by anything but prayer. Well, here's an unusual case. Childhood. And Jesus took care of it. Let's look at Matthew chapter 12. Now I've got the right book. Matthew chapter 12. This is a case of a demon-possessed man who was blind and dumb. Verse 22. And Jesus healed him so that the dumb man spoke and saw. And the multitudes were amazed and began to say, this man cannot be the son of David, can he? Son of David is a Jewish term for Messiah, well known in the Old Testament and known at that time. And they expected the son of David, the Messiah, to do works like this. When the Pharisees heard it, they said, this man casts out demons owned by Beelzebul, the ruler of the demons. Notice, they couldn't deny the miracle or the type of miracle that was done. They recognized that a demon had been cast out. They weren't incredulous. They were believing that a demon had been cast out. But what they were unbelieving about was that this power came from God. So, where do supernatural things come from? Either from God or from the fallen spirit world. In this case, Satan himself. Well, he's in line with Satan. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said to them, any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste. Any city or house divided against itself shall not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then shall his kingdom stand? You know, even the Jewish people there on the spot realize that Satan is not so dumb as to oppose himself. And you know, today, when witch doctors supposedly cast out demons, they're not really casting them out. They're playing musical chairs with demons. The demons stand aside and let others take over for a while. Satan cannot cast out Satan. Cannot cast out demons. Why would he put his own men in the pit, which is really God's place of punishment? Satan has no right to put anybody into the lake of fire or into the pit. And if I by Beelzebub cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? Consequently, they shall be your judges. People were casting out demons before Jesus came along because they knew the true and living God, Yahweh, and in the name of Yahweh, they were casting out demons. Contemporaries, by whom do your sons or your contemporaries cast them out? Are they all lined up with Satan? Of course not. You won't say that of your own people, will you? And they really were doing it, because Jesus was using this as an argument. And he wouldn't use nonsense as an argument. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. I am the Messiah. How can anyone enter the strong man's house, carry off his property, unless he first binds the strong man, then he'll plunder his house? I bound the strong man called Satan. I have plundered his house. I took this man away from him. From his control. Notice in verse 43, further statement along this line. Now, when the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places seeking rest, does not find it. By the way, demons do not need water to exist. This is a humanistic type of statement. That is an adaptation to our understanding. This unclean spirit was not satisfied with the place it was. He thought he could find, excuse the expression, greener flesh on the other side of the fence. Then it says, I will return to my house. Since he was restless, I return to my house from which I came. How does he regard the man's body? As his house, his permanent, or his, at least his temporary dwelling place. From which he came. He was inside, now he's outside. He left, by the way, he left by himself. He was not cast out. This is his choice. Jesus is not on the scene casting him out. It left. Looked around. Decided to come back. And when it comes back, it finds this man's house unoccupied, swept, and put in order. A measure of self-reform. Of course, the man's better off without the demon. Then it goes and takes along with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself. And they go in and live there. That is, in the man. And the last state of the man becomes worse than the first. This is the way it will be with this evil generation. Notice that this is an unsaved person. Evil generation, back in verse 39, an evil and adulterous generation craves a sign. Show us a sign! He showed them many signs. The only sign he's going to give them from then on is the sign of the death and resurrection. This is the way it will be with this evil generation. You might have some measure of self-reform, but instead of my being possessed, you are in danger of being possessed if you continue in your ways. And so, they had a demon-controlled relationship. Verse 24. He said he's casting out demons by Beelzebul. Here he says, you have to be careful lest you become demon-possessed. You are an evil and adulterous generation. And he warns them by this illustration. Let's look at Acts 16. Here's another case of demonization. You remember this story. When Paul was going around preaching the gospel, here in 16, there was a slave girl, verse 16, who followed them to a place of prayer. She had a spirit of divination. Now, city of Chicago means the city is Chicago. A spirit of divination, we call it a positive generation, genitive in the Greek, that means the spirit's name was divination. In fact, the Greek says python spirit. Python. Isn't that interesting? Have tongue. We'll travel and lie, right? And so, fortune-telling. Bringing her masters much profit by fortune-telling. After Paul and us, she followed, and she kept crying out, saying, these men are bondservants of the Most High God. That part is true. They're proclaiming to you the way of salvation. That part is true. But he didn't need this type of publicity. And she was harassing them. And she continued doing this for many days. But Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. And it came out of her at that very moment. And her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone. They seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. And they accused them of proclaiming customs not lawful for us to accept. They were really concerned about their money, not about the religious or lawful type of behavior. So, this python spirit was cast out, and she lost her powers. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we read about Antichrist. Antichrist is empowered by Satan. It says that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The mystery of lawlessness, says verse 7, is already at work. By the way, Paul is telling him not to be concerned that the rapture has already occurred. It can't come unless there are first some things that come. And one of the things is the Holy Spirit and his restraining ministry must be removed. But even now, he is already at work, this mystery of lawlessness. Only he who restrains will do so until he's removed from his restraining, that is, that Holy Spirit. Then that lawless one, the Antichrist, will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth, bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is, the one whose coming, Antichrist, is in accordance with the activity of Satan, that is, the energizing of Satan, with all powers, signs, and false wonders. These words, power, dunamis, signs, semion, and wonders, teras, are the words that are used of the Lord Jesus when he did his miracles. They may speak of the very same miracle, but different effects. You see, the word power speaks about the source of the power, that is, God's inherent power. And signs speaks about the significance of the miracle, testifying to the Lord Jesus. And false wonders speaks about the effect it has upon the people, the marvel and so forth. Satan can do the very same sort of thing to some degree. He can heal. He can cause to speak in tongues. He can cause fire to come down from heaven. He can cause images to speak. He can do all sorts of things. You read about what he does in the book of Revelation in chapters 12 and 13. And he's backed up by a false prophet. Well, Satan himself is the energizer of Antichrist. And if there were men in history that you could say were demonized, I think you could point to such men as Caesar, Augustus, Nero. We could look at Hitler, Mussolini, Idi Amin, Stalin, causing the death of many. I think Pilate was probably demonized too. What is truth? By the way, in the book, in the film, The Passion of the Messiah, of Christ, some people think that Pilate looks as if he's trying to be a friend of Jesus. He's hardly a friend of Jesus. He's out for his own skin. He was in trouble with Caesar, and he didn't want an uprising among the people, and he didn't want to cross the law, crucifying a man who was not worthy of crucifixion, did not prove guilty of any crime. He's just covering his own back. Despite his wife's warnings, he went ahead and did these horrible things to Jesus and turned him over to the Jews. Well, my friends, Antichrist is not the only one inhabited by wicked spirits. There have been many people through history inhabited by wicked spirits and have acted out the will of the spirits inside. But friends, there are other cases which are less overt and less wickedly observable, that is, observably wicked. And so there are people who are bothered today, some of whom are what you look at as lovely people, but people who have problems. We've looked at some of the symptoms: supernatural power, physical ailments, blindness, numbness, supernatural ability to predict the future. Well, some of those symptoms are there, as we read in the Bible. But in clinical cases, we also found sudden changes of personality. Here's this woman who came to see Pastor Ben Johnson and me at Moody Bible Institute. She came all the way from Virginia. She was troubled. She had read some of our books. She came and she'd eaten herself 100 pounds overweight because she was afraid that she would be sexually attractive to men. She didn't want that, a Christian lady. Mr. Johnson and I were counseling her, and she was sitting as far away from us as the first row is here from me on the platform, probably about 10 or 12 feet. And at one time, the spirit inside of her rose and said, "Do you know what I can do to you with this hand?" Male voice through this female. This is the second time I'd ever seen somebody who was demonized. And the Lord just gave me real confidence. And I said, "You can do nothing with that hand except the Lord Jesus allows you. Now you put her body back on that chair and you release her hand and do that now in the name of Jesus." And he did that. And she came to and she said, "My hand hurts. Did a demon do something to that?" Oh, yeah. Later on, Ben Johnson said, "You know, he could have put us through the wall, both of us, with that hand." And there's a sudden change of personality. suddenly to the evil, and suddenly to back to her case. Well, friends, there's a problem with that type of thing. There are problems with voices. Thoughts or voices contrary to normal patterns. Now, you don't deserve to live. You'll never amount to anything. Why don't you just give up? See that knife over there? Or drive your car off the road. And those voices can come, and those thoughts can come, but we must be careful here because there are other sources of voices. Schizophrenic voices may come from an improperly functioning brain. Those voices do not make sense. They do not carry on conversations. They do not analyze things. They're often fragmented. That's a psychiatric illness. There also may be a dissociative identity disorder, formerly called multiple personality disorder, in which parts of the person, having broken off in defense mechanism that God had allowed, broken off under trauma, that are now surfacing to some degree, crying for help. So little girls may appear in big girls. Jean and I, my wife is here, sitting right next to Anita Bubeck, and we are counseling several ladies who have been hurt terribly in their childhood. Some of them have been through ritual abuse. And here is this one lady who's in her 40s and knows her Bible, loves the Lord, and is walking with the Lord and dealing with things in her home quite well. But she has within her personalities that are trying to destroy her. One of them was a guardian personality who had her in the hospital many times with cut wrists and overdoses. By the way, since she's been seeing us, it's no credit to us, credit to the Lord, she's been in the hospital only once, and that only because of a supposed overdose. It wasn't real. The part that was designed to keep the secrets from ritual abuse has come to know the Lord Jesus. That's a theological problem in itself, isn't it? Well, it's come over to Jesus' side and was inclined to do that because it was part of her. But came to know the Lord Jesus and has been standing against the other part, who was evidently a Coven-derived altar designed to hurt her or to kill her if she started revealing the secrets. That part, which we call control, we'll call her Alice Control, okay? Her name really isn't Alice. But we'll call her Control because she puts pressure upon the other one who's the keeper of the secrets and constantly torments her. And the Lord's been handling that situation because the keeper of the secrets has been standing up against her and has trusted the Lord Jesus. And our friend, the Christian who presents herself most of the time, has been talking to her, though she doesn't talk back. There's no communication between the parts in this case, but she's been reading to her, and that part knows she's doing it and knows she is loved. And when we miss a time with her, she says, I miss seeing you. This is a part of this person. But that voice is not a demon. It's not a psychiatric illness. It's a defense mechanism called dissociative identity disorder. It is a personality problem, but it's not a disease. So we have to watch the voices. There can be sudden, explained, unexplained pains. They often come and go for no good reason. Jean and I counseled a lady who had the symptoms of a disease that caused her difficulty in her body. And she used to be a basketball player, but fibromyalgia kept her from doing that. At least that's what she was diagnosed as, but it wasn't too certain. Her husband brought her, as Jean and I counseled her, and I asked the demon inside, are you causing this or aggravating it? And she could hear the going on inside. Tell him we're just aggravating it rather than causing it. Well, her husband got to dismiss this wicked spirit called spirit of infirmity, just like with the lady in Luke 13. She was bent over. The spirit of infirmity, his spirit name was infirmity. And this one was dismissed, and a week later she was playing basketball. And she's the mother of a nice young child, and they went down to Central America to work with a radio station there. They're back in the state of Michigan now. But here, unusual, sudden unexplained pains, they come and go for no good reason. You can read more about that in my book called Demon Possession and the Christian and other cases. I'm not going to do that anymore, but I just want to say if people have pressures upon the body with unseen hands, molestation while in bed, oftentimes in reality rather than just in dreams, if they have occult powers of predictions or able to do magical feats, channeling, spirit contact, they are in tune and inhabited with wicked spirits. If there's unusual strength, like this young lady who could pick up a desk and pin a couple men against the wall with a desk. And one Christian counselor said to me, well, you know, adrenaline is quite powerful. Oh, yeah? Not that powerful. Pick up this 150-pound desk, or at least 150 pounds, and trap these men against the wall. Oh, that's demonization. Do you know what I can do to you with this hand? That type of thing. Okay. Unusual strength. Unusual knowledge. Mind-reading abilities. By the way, no one can read your mind without demonic help. Unless they've lived around you for a long time and know just about what you're going to do, and they've figured that out. Gene and I often know what we're going to say next and sometimes say it together. Well, after all, we've been together 45 years, 46 this August. I remember when it was, honey. I've got it inscribed in the ring, okay, so I don't forget. How could I forget? But nobody can read your mind. That's not a God-given ability. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says, no one knows the mind of a man except the spirit of that man which is in him. Even so, no one knows the mind of God except the Holy Spirit. Well, listen, that analogy breaks down if anybody can know your mind. Nobody can know your mind except by demonic intervention. And there must be some opening of that possibility. When you go to a fortune teller, a palm reader, someone for psychic advice, you are opening your mind. And they can tell you things which will astound you. Some of these things you can see on TV, too. People call in for help along that line. Resistance to spiritual truth, inability to pray or read the Bible. Well, unconfessed sin and rebellion can cause that too, but this is often a symptom of that. Unreasonable fears, rather constant depression, doesn't respond to medicine, paranoia. Let me just give you a list of some definite symptoms, I believe. I'll put them on the overhead. And by the way, everything that I show you on the overhead, you can find over on the table there and pick them up afterwards. Please don't rush there now. But definite signs here. Let's see if I can get this a little clearer. There we are. Supernatural abilities. Clairvoyance. Predictive abilities. Dreams. Repeated deja vu experiences. Channeling abilities. Magical abilities. Voices in the mind that make sense. These are definite symptoms. Repeated apparitions. Pressures on the body. Touching by unseen hands. That means as a habit. As a habit. We've had some people harassed by external demons along this line. Constant unreasonable depression, confusion of thought, introduction of suicidal thoughts type of thing, supernatural strength or insights, repeated suddenly changes in character and switching back and forth. So, you know, we're going to just say that that's over on the table. You can look at it. Those are pretty definite symptoms. Let's turn the page to page 3. Degrees of demonization. Degrees of demonization.